Last week we've gotten down to the good soil, and we've come to this place. If we have ears to hear, then we are a good soil. The soil, the seed is the word of God, and it's given by the sower, the person that disseminates the seed, and the soil is our heart. This parable is about salvation. When the word of God does not produce salvation in someone, it is not that there's a problem with the gospel. It says there's a problem with the soil. There's something wrong with my heart when the word of God does not have the effect on my heart that God intends for it to have. The problem is men's hearts. It's not the Bible. It's not the word of God. It's men's heart. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It's a problem with the heart. Remember, when you're witnessing to people, it's not a problem with the head, but it's a problem with the heart. So the wayside was packed down. It was too hard. Someone had been there first. The question was, am I too hard for what God's trying to do? The stony soil was too shallow. They would not examine the issues. They wouldn't dive down. They would say, you know, I really don't know that much about that. And they would just pick up their phone and get on social media and not really. If you seek the Lord, you'll find Him. But if sometimes it's too shallow, and then the thorny places, it was just pushed out because there were other things more important than the Lord. Now we've come to the soil that the plant grows. It doesn't get choked. It doesn't die. The root goes down and takes hold of the soil. And God gets a wonderful harvest for His labor of love and dying for you. And the gospel, the good soil, responds to the word, and it bears fruit in His life. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and 100-fold. Three types of bad soil, three types of good soil. 30, 60, and 100-fold. But you or someone else can examine your life, and they can tell at least there's fruit. There's at least a 30% difference, okay? And now I am not by any means saying that we can look at someone's life and tell whether they're saved or not. So don't get me wrong. You know, fruit production is a tomato 50 days from seed to harvest if you get a determinate variety that's really fast, like an early girl. But then some fruit trees take some trees take 10 years to produce. So we don't know. So that's not what this is about. This is about us examining our own hearts. The Lord planted a certain seed, and it bears a certain kind of fruit, correct? It brings forth after its kind. The gospel brings forth a certain fruit that we'll see later, so you can't just make up things and say this is fruit. It has to represent the seed that it came from. And so the question is this: am I good soil? Is the Lord getting the harvest He desires? Am I good soil? God planted the seed of the Word of God, the gospel. He put Himself in me. Is He getting the harvest He desires? So what goes in, what's involved in becoming good soil? What would be involved in getting to 30, 60, and 100-fold production? Well, number one, we must be broken. Look at verse 8. In order to be good soil, we must be broken. Look at verse 8. But others fell into good ground. And that little word, into, I don't know, is it a preposition? Am I right or wrong? What part of speech is that? It's a preposition, okay? And it's a very small word, but it's a very important word. You see, the seed cannot fall into something unless it's opened up. Unless it's broken. It can't fall into the ground unless the ground has been broken and plowed. Break up your fallow ground, the Bible says, correct? Look at verse 23 and we'll see it again. He that receives seed into the good ground. You see this? This seed didn't just spring up and never take root down in the heart and die. The root went down and it took hold of the heart, took hold of the soil. It went down into it. There wasn't a stone there that prevented it from going down under the heart. It went there and it took hold. Why? Because the soil was broken. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. The way for it to fall into it is because the ground is no longer in its natural state. The ground had to come to a crisis. The ground had to have a plow, a cold, hard, iron plow rip into it and turn it over. It had to have the hardness broken up. It had to have the stones removed. The weeds were gathered and burned. The stumps were rooted out. The roots were taken out. And that's not going to have received the seed until that happens. Now, listen, when I say broken, I don't mean, you know, our culture talks a lot about being broken, you know? And I'm not talking about the cultural definition of where, you know, you're a victim and you are a wreck and you're addicted to drugs and alcohol and you're such a victim that you need a pharmaceutical pacifier. And I'm not saying that there's not cases for pharmaceuticals. I'm not saying that. But that's the idea of brokenness. Maybe you get a tattoo and it's a broken heart and it says broken in the middle, or are you beautifully broken? Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. You understand, when I say broken, what I'm talking about is how you would break a horse, okay? The horse's will becomes subject to the master. You call it meeking a horse, and it's submitting to God. That's what brokenness means. Brokenness means where I present my body a living sacrifice to the Lord. No longer is my direction about me and what's best for me and what I can get, but it's about what the Lord wants. That's what broken is. If your life is about you, you're not broken. If your life is about God, if it's about something more, if you've come to the end of yourself, that's what God wants to produce, the brokenness He's looking for. God sent Jeremiah to speak to the nations with His word, and He said this down there in verse 9, "The Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put thy words," that's the seed, "in thy mouth." The seed is the word of God. "See, I have set this thee over the nations," set this day thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. And look at what He says here. "To root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." So there was a lot of brokenness taking place before the building and planting. Do you see that? And then look what He goes on to say. "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah." Don't you like how the Lord's a personal God and He uses our name? Isn't that a blessing? "He knew me in the womb. Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod and almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." You know what God wants to do? He wants to grow the root. He wants to grow the seed. He wants to produce the vine. He wants to see the almond tree. But first, the word has to root out and pull down and destroy and throw down. Do you see that? The first work is a breaking work. It's a plowing work. It's to tear down your old man and build a brand new man in its place. You know, I remember talking to a Christian that was going through a lot of struggles in her life. And she said this to me. She said, "You know, the Christian life is so hard." So what do you mean by that? She said, "There's so much wrong with me and so many big things that God wants me to change. And it's just very difficult." She said, "Does it ever get easier?" And this is what I said. I said, "You know, the Lord never stops working on you. He never does. But it does get easier in a sense, because the building and the planting come later. On the front side, there's tearing down. There's a parking lot maybe you parked in, and there used to be houses over there, and Brother Roland used to go over there and have Sunday school. And they bought all this property for the future use of the church. And you know what happens when a company buys up a bunch of houses? Then comes the bulldozer, right? And when the bulldozer comes in, the family house with all its memories and nostalgia gets bulldozed down and pushed into a pile, and the big grabber comes and puts it into the dumpsters and they haul it away. The jackhammer comes and they bust up the foundation and haul it away. Then they kind of resurface it, and all that happened, and then they resurfaced it, and then after that, not much happened. I mean, there was a fence that was put up. There was weed eating and leaf blowing. And then eventually the fence got taken down and it was resurfaced again. But you see, after that, it was more of a maintenance thing. Okay? And when God wants to do a work in your life, the first thing He wants to do is break you so He can make room for the things that He wants to do. Now, here's a tip. When the bulldozer's there, let God remove what He wants to remove. When God first brought the bulldozer into my life, He said, you know, that needs to go. I said, that can't go. And no, you can't take that. He said, you know, it really needs to go. I'm like, well, it's not going. And God, in His mercy, He kept working with me. And so we started doing a little building and planting, but eventually the Lord said, you know what? That has to come. That has to leave, and I'm going to have to bring the bulldozer back in. And I'm like, you're right. And it was a lot worse to bring the bulldozer back in than if I would have let Him take it at the first time. Let God take it. When you're in the process of breaking down, when you're tearing down and destroying, let Him take what He wants to take, because He's going to take it eventually. And when the bulldozer comes back in, it destroys some of the landscaping you put in your life. It destroys some of the grass that you've planted. It's just a really messy thing to bring the bulldozer back in. Let Him do it when He wants to do it. I was reading these books. I really am praying that God will allow our church somehow to help us to reach the Muslim community, the Middle Eastern community, right? I really have a heart to see the people saved, because I think that it's just such a big demographics, and wouldn't it be a blessing to see some of them saved? So I read this book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus by Nabil Qureshi, and then I'm listening to one right now called I Dared to Call Him Father, and it's about a lady in that Pakistani nobility. She was actually named after the Queen of Sheba, and she got saved. And when they got saved, they said, Lord, we have nothing left. Our life is completely destroyed. Nabil was praying and said, God, why don't you just please kill me? Now that I'm saved, why don't you just kill me? Because when I tell my family about this, it's going to destroy them. And I just want you to kill me. I want you to take me. And God said, this isn't about you. And He said, little did I realize, they both said, that God was preparing us and He was making room in our life for something that He was going to do later. Are you broken? Have you been broken? Has the Lord come in and... See, on all the other soils, the seed was lost because it wasn't broken. And it was a complete state of fruitlessness. Even the best soil has to be broken to become beautiful. And back home, when I would grow a garden, here the soil is, there's something wrong with it, okay? But it has clay, and it's just, it's a real labor of love to get a productive garden in San Antonio. I mean, it's a real labor of love. But back home, when I would grow a garden, I started out with a shovel instead of a plow. And I would go find a corner. I'm glad Miss Luz is here. I came back. She's a gardener, and we talk about gardening. So, but I would turn the soil over, and when I saw the rich brown or black dirt, I smiled. And I didn't care how many rocks were in it or the roots, and I'd bury pull the weeds together and burn them and clear the soil. And it took a lot of work. And I smiled when it was happening, because you know what I saw? I saw Brandywine tomatoes. I saw Crimson Sweet watermelons. I saw Silver Queen sweet corn or peaches and cream. How many of you had peaches and cream sweet corn? They have it's like multicolored, you know, some white and some yellow, and oh, it's such good sweet corn. And I would just see those things and I would smile. And you know, when God is breaking us, it seems so traumatic to us, doesn't it? I mean, it just seems like the clearing and the digging and the cultivating just seems so devastating. But afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. No chastening for the present time seemeth to be pleasant, but grievous. And afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, we deceive ourselves if we think we can have a good crop without being broken. The gardener doesn't even go there. How many of you go into your backyard looking for watermelons? You don't. How many of you go walking through the woods looking for nice big Brandywine tomatoes? You don't. You know why you don't? Because there was no preparation, so there's no expectation of a fruit. And when God is breaking you, let it comfort you that there's an expectation of fruit in your life. Am I good soil? Is the Lord getting what He desires in my life? If not, could it be that the soil's not broken? Could it be? Number two, we must be receptive. It says in verse 8, but others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 23 again, he that received, that's an important word, seed into the ground, is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. You have to receive it. One thing that the Lord was always concerned about is people hearing His word. Not just being exposed to it, but hearing it in a way that a positive reaction happened. He said, you have ears to hear, but hear not. He said, let these sayings sink down into your ears. And you don't hear until you understand. You don't receive until you understand. And you understand and receive it into your spirit and becomes a part of you where it penetrates deep into your heart and takes root. When the plant grows in the garden, it changes the structure of the soil. And when you receive His word, it changes the soil and the structure of your heart. And the only way you can receive it is if you know it's good seed and it's from God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. First Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. And after that we will go to Luke 8. But here's what I want you to see. You have to receive the word. You have to receive the seed to be good soil. And it says this in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, that's the seed which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. And now look at this, which effectually worketh also in you that what? Believe. Listen, if you think about the Thessalonians, they didn't have what we have. They didn't have this. Paul was talking to them. Paul wrote a letter to them. And they received it not as the word of Paul, but as the word of God. They believed it was God speaking to them. And then it worked in their heart because they believed it. Listen, if you don't believe it's from God, then it's a suggestion. There's people in here today that you're looking and saying, yeah, I wish he would shut up. Because I don't agree with what he's saying. He's wrong. I know more than he. I've been to YouTube. Or whatever. I don't know what it is. And I don't, you know, that's okay with me if you think that way about me. I've thought that thing the same way about preachers, right? But their words have no effect unless I say, this is a message from God. You know, God can use a lost person to bring you a message. God can use a donkey to bring you a message. And if you look bad at me, that's okay. Just look at me like a donkey and say, maybe God's going to use this donkey to bring me a message. Okay? But you have to receive the word to be good soil. And there's four ways God speaks to us. He speaks to us through the natural world. It says, day unto day they utter speech. There's no place their voice is not heard. Has God ever spoken to you through nature, the natural world? I remember a time vividly when I was 7 years old, the first time the Lord spoke to me. There was a brook beside our house. There was a nice elm tree, and morel mushrooms sometimes would grow around the base of it. How many of you know what morel mushrooms are? Oh man, they're from heaven, okay? You cook them in butter and they're the best, okay? But they don't look very pretty, but they're beautiful to me, just like you, okay? But I was standing there and I was looking at this tree and I looked down and saw the reflection of it and the reflection of it in the brook. And I said, God, I know you're real. I know you made all this, and I will always remember this moment and believe that you are real and you're the creator. 7 years old, and I go back there. The house is gone, but the tree and the brook are still there, and it takes me back to the first time God spoke to me. You know what else he uses? He uses the Lord Jesus Christ. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He uses the Bible inspired. He uses men and women of God to speak to you. But look at Mark chapter 8 and verse 15. You have to receive it this way. But Luke 8, 15, I hope I didn't say Mark. Luke 8, 15. It says, but this is the same parable, but that on the good ground are they which an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. Do you see that honest and good heart? You have to be honest or you won't receive it. I was able to be speaking to a gentleman and witnessing to him the other day. And he said, you know, I believe morality is relative. I said, no, you don't. You don't believe morality is relative. I said, when is it appropriate to torture and kill children? He said, well, to me, that's wrong. I said, well, if someone did it, would that be wrong? He said, well, to me it would, but I can't really judge them or put that on them. I can't impose that on them. I said, well, if somebody grew up on a deserted island and it was just them and they came to our country and your city and they started torturing and killing children, would that be wrong? He said, to me it would be. I said, no, would it be wrong? He said, well, I can't determine that. I can't judge him for that. I'm like, do you believe in the criminal justice system? We impose our morals on people all the time. You know what the problem was? There was not honesty. You are a moral person. And you have to be honest when God is speaking to you. You have to be humble and you have to be honest. If you're ever going to grow, there has to be two elements in your life, humility and honesty. Yeah, that's true. I am that way. And then humble enough to admit it to the Lord. Without that, you can't grow. You have to go to the no-go zones. And you have to be honest and humble. You have to receive it. That's why the word of Jesus had no effect on the Pharisees. They didn't need it. They weren't honest with themselves. And then, to receive it, you have to act upon it. You have to recognize what God wants you to do. The seed has to sprout. It has to grow up. Exposure to truth is not being good enough. If all you do in your Christian life is come Sunday morning and now you're exposed to the truth, you haven't received it. Exposure is not good enough. There has to be a positive action. There has to be a sprouting. The seed has to grow. You have to recognize when God speaks to you in one of these ways and realize it's from God and act on it. And if you say, here's a tip that someone gave me. Maybe you say, God's speaking to me and I'm not sure. Okay? We've all had that. Here's what you do. Say, Lord, I love you and I'm willing to follow you and listen to you no matter what you tell me. But I think you might want me to do this, but I'm not sure. Would you please make yourself more clear? He'll do it. He'll do it. But you have to receive it. And number three, we must be progressive. Now, how many of you, that just makes you angry when I say that? You don't like the word progressive, okay? Okay? I'm not talking about a cultural interpretation of the word progressive where you decide to ruin our country because you go against our values. I would say they're regressive politicians, not progressive. By progress, I mean that we are progressing towards the Lord. We're doing what He wants us to do. If we're good ground, there's going to be progression towards the Lord. Let me show you the verse. Mark chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, "And others fell on good ground and did yield fruit." And now I want you to see this very carefully. If you're in Mark 4, 8, say amen. Okay, it says, "And did yield fruit that sprang up and increased." You see that? It sprang up and increased. A good ground has a progression. Show the next picture, please. So, when you first get saved and you're first broken and the field is first plowed, this is what it looks like. Okay? It's broken, but it's just a bunch of dirt. And when you first get saved, you know what happens? Most people, they look at the next slide. And then here's the next thing that happens. Then the farmer comes out there and he puts the seed in the ground. Right? And then you come back a couple weeks later and this is what it looks like. Okay? You know what happens? You're seeing less of the soil and more of the plant. It's springing up and it's increasing. Next picture. Now you can't even see the soil. All you see is the beautiful watermelon plants. And then the Lord comes looking for this. Isn't that beautiful? You know what you see instead of the soil? You see the Lord. You see the fruit. There has to be an increase. It sprang up and increased. More of Jesus and less of me. He must increase and I must decrease. People will see the Lord in you. You know, when a child is first born, you know the first thing people do? Who does he look like? Or she, in this case. And you can't tell. You really can't, okay? Maybe you think you can, and you're like, oh, he looks like this, and I do, and I think thoughts, and there's so much change going on, right? But I see the baby, but I don't see many of the characteristics of the parents. But as they grow, you know what you can start seeing? You can start seeing more of the parents in the face of the child. Isn't that true? You know, when people first get saved, Jesus is in there, but man, I just see so much of them, you know? Jesus is in there, but they're still a mess. It's still them, right? And then you come back and you're like, I think the Word of God, Jesus is increasing. I see less of them and less of them. And this is not going to happen till we get to heaven, but one day people are going to see none of you and all of Jesus. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't it a blessing to know that the Lord is increasing in my life? Isn't that a blessing to look at brothers and sisters in Christ, and maybe you see some soil, but you're like, hey, just give the seed time. It'll grow and it'll cover that. The Lord will take care of it. More of Jesus and less of me. You know, when you're saved, you're not sinless until you get to heaven, but you do sin less. Isn't that true? If the plant is in you, it grows up and increases, and you know what you'll notice? Less sin, more righteousness. I still sin, but not as much, not as often, not as severe. I'm getting some help. I'm getting some victory. And eventually, the Word of God, it grows and it increases in it. And it does something. If the soil is good, you'll see more of the characteristics of Jesus. And the soil we begin to cover with the presence and the grace of God. It overcomes you. It overtakes your life. You're no longer just broken dirt. Something is now builded, something is now planted. And it translates down to our daily experience. Your husband sees it. Your wife sees it. Your kids see it. The church sees it. The neighborhood sees it. The Lord sees it. And you know what a blessing is? We even see it. Isn't it a blessing to see that? You walk differently. You look at the mirror differently. You look at your car differently. You look at the neighbors differently. The mind of Christ takes over. You think His thoughts. You sing His song. You love His people. You're less critical. You have a better sense of right and wrong, a better sense of judgment, but at the same time, you're less judgmental. Good soil is so exciting. There's always something happening in a soil that's planted in good garden. You go out and there was a blossom, now there's a squash plant. Things just spring up overnight. I don't understand how during the night the plant grew 2 inches. Look, the flower turned to fruit. During the night, I couldn't see it. But the Lord was increasing. It was taking over. Do people recognize Christ in you? Or do all they see is your anger and your brashness and your harshness? Or do they see His gentleness and His love? Do they recognize Christ in you? And then there was that number, let's go on. So the next point, the last point is this. We must be productive. Okay? If there's good soil, there will be fruit. And remember, I said that we as men can't always determine these things. Remember that? That this message is not designed for you to look over and say, they're bad soil. No, it's designed for you to take a mirror and say, Lord, examine me, right? Search me, O God, and know my heart. And some fruit takes a while. We know that. But if there's good soil and the plant is in there, there will be fruit. And we must be productive. None of the other soils had fruit, but the good soil did. The ultimate test of whether it's good or not is if there's fruit. And now, fruit is a natural thing of the seed, isn't it? God designed the seed to terminate in fruit. That's how He designed it. It's a natural thing. And spiritual fruit is a supernatural thing. It's a thing of God. It's a supernatural thing. And if you have Christ in you, look, He produces in you what you could never produce in yourself. Now, if you think about dirt, okay? Dirt can try as hard, and I don't know how dirt tries, okay? But dirt can try as hard as it wants. It can squeeze and sweat and pray, but dirt on its own can never produce a watermelon. It can't. You know what the dirt's job is? To provide an environment for the seed to grow in and produce fruit. And without Christ on our own, we cannot produce the fruits of the Spirit. We can try, we can struggle, we can get angry, we can get religious, we can get legalistic, we can get determined, but on our own we can never produce in ourselves what Christ wants. The seed does it. Look at John 15. John 15 says it very clearly. Our job is, the soil gives the seed an environment for which to grow. You know what we do? We give the Lord a body, a temple, a place to produce and do what He wants to do in us, which we could never do on our own. We lend Him the body. We lend Him the temple. Look at John 15. I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, ouch, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then look at this. For without me you can do nothing. You cannot produce it on your own. If a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciples. Without Christ, there were things I tried to do and I could never accomplish. But when he's allowed, he accomplishes his will in us without much effort on our part. We yield, we're obedient, but he does it. Listen, without Jesus in control, I was a prisoner to my own lust. I tried, but I couldn't produce in myself what he could produce in me. It was him that produced the victory in me. You need to stop trying so hard. You know, there's no way to explain this good. I hope if you ever find a good way, tell me. But I don't ever understand people that are trying to overcome things. I'm like, you got to stop trying so hard and you got to let Jesus do it. And it's so hard to grasp, but once you get it, you get it. You just let Jesus be Jesus inside of you. You yield, you submit, you... Stop trying! You can't do it. Let him do it. Yield to him. You know what? He's looking for fruit. Is the Lord getting the harvest that he's looking for? Now there's 9 aspects of the fruit. Look at Galatians 5:22. And maybe we'll examine these more in detail, but we're just going to breeze through them in 5 seconds this morning. Galatians 5:22. This is what God's looking for. This is what the seed produces. Are you with me? You don't look at your life and say, I have fruit, it's this, this, and this. No, this is what it is. Okay? Don't try to redefine it. This is what the fruit is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You should at least have 30% more joy now that you're saved. Maybe 60%, maybe 100%. There's different levels of production, but this is what the Lord's producing. He put his joy in me and it increases. You ought to have more joy if you're good soil. It should be taking over your life. We should see fruit. We don't have to make it up. He told us what it is. And these are all inclinations of the heart. Look at them. They're all inclinations of the heart. You know, preachers told you that the fruit of the Spirit is going to church and tithing and soul winning, right? And those can be stem out of these things. Those that can be driven by these things. But the fruit of the Spirit is these things. That's why I've always said, the Lord gave me this, Christianity is more about who you are than what you do. Who are you? Who are you? It's more about who you are than what you do. You know, the church points to the world points to the church and says it's a bunch of hypocrites. Why? Because they don't see these things. If they see these things, they don't say that. They don't see these things. But they do see other things. But they don't see, they see the works of the flesh, but they don't see these things. You know why the Lord denounced the Pharisees and scribes so thoroughly? Because they pretended to be godly, but inside they were rotten. And he said, you know what you're like? You're like a beautiful coffin that's full of dead men's bones. You know, they had the bones of the prophet. They had Moses in the law, but they didn't have the spirit of Moses. They didn't have the spirit of Elijah. He said, this will never do. You have to be born again. Now, if I can have the piano come, player come. The piano's not going anywhere, but if the piano can come, the piano player, I want you to think about this, and I'm going to ask a few questions, and you know, if God spoke to your heart, you can come to the altar, you can pray in your seat, but Sister Cormican's going to stop playing, and let's have an attitude of prayer and heart searching here. Are you good soil?